Okay. Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 17th chapter. Well, I'm going to back up. I know last week we were in the 16th chapter of John, and I got, if I can remember right, close to the 17th chapter, if not in it. But I want to back up to the 16th verse of the 16th chapter and begin there, just so we can go through what our Lord is saying here and have an understanding for the prayer of intercession that he's about to make. And it's going to be, sometimes when you're studying the Word of God or preaching the Word of God, sometimes there are sections where you can kind of read through it without a lot of commentary. And most of the time, that's not the case. I find that if I take a book of the Bible and really dissect it, you can basically preach the whole Word of God out of any book of the Bible. But so we take chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and make certain that everybody is on the same page of understanding so that we can all, glean the Word of God for what it is. And so I'm going to read a little bit here and probably read from the 16th verse all the way down to the end of the chapter. And so it says here, and I'll tell you what, I've got to get my glasses this week. I can read this distance just fine, but I get about right here where I like to stand. I mean, I don't want to be like this or that, but I can see it, but sometimes when you're going along line by line, you kind of get a word. Seems like it shuffled a little bit. I'll try that. That's a little better. Okay, now. There we go. I gotta get a chuckle out of you before we get serious here, right? So, our Lord says in verse 16, I've had that stinking prescription for, 2-3 months now? I just not dragging my rear end down to get the prescription. So you need to help me with that. So it's on your to-do list. All right. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And so our Lord, speaking of his death, his resurrection, of course, he has to be buried in between those two, according to the prophecy of Jonah and how he was swallowed into the belly of the great fish. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Our Lord is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And, of course, tradition wants to... it's amazing. When you look through all the Christian traditions or Jewish traditions, they turn God into something that he is not entirely. And, God doesn't have the ability to go back on anything that he said or change the plan, the game plan that he's had from before the foundation of the world. He implements and executes perfectly. And so, if you get the timeline right, our Lord was in the grave for three days and three nights, and he rose at the exact time that he was supposed to rise, and there wasn't anything that went outside of the plan that he had from before the foundation of the world. That's the fact of the matter. And so he says, a little while, and you're not going to see me, and then you will see me, because I go to my Father. So he's going to be put into the grave, first of all crucified, placed in the grave. He'll be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He'll rise from the dead, walk out, see the Marys, and then he has to ascend into heaven after that to perform his high priestly ministry. And we looked at that in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning. I don't want to read it now. But the high priestly ministry that the Levitical priesthood was responsible for was only a typical ministry. It represented that which what Christ would do when he ascended into heaven and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to make intercession for us. And so he says in verse 17, then says some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go unto my Father. Now, the disciples were, I kind of feel bad for them a little bit sometimes, because they were receiving so much from the Lord, yet they had some growing they had to do themselves as well. And, of course, they couldn't see everything that was going to take place perfectly. And, spiritual hindsight's always 20/20. And so sometimes we don't know what God's plan is, but once we see God's plan implemented and executed, then you look back and you say, oh, that's what God wanted. And the disciples are in, you know, they're not in a different position. They're in the same position as we are. And so they were kind of wondering, you know, really, they actually got quite depressed about the prospect of him not being with them anymore. Because if you think about what they went through, you know, if a Jew was to be counted guilty of heresy or going against the Jewish tradition and Jewish law, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. And if they were excommunicated from the synagogue, then nobody wanted anything to do with them because they were basically counted to be unclean. They were just as unpopular as lepers. And so, you know, the entire Jewish life as they knew it was completely gone when they followed Christ. And so, you know, the saints at Jerusalem had to, and you know, we get churches want to maintain a socialistic sort of hierarchy in the church because of what took place when the poor saints were at Jerusalem. Well, they had to have all things common because they weren't able to function in Jewish society like they used to be able to do. And so it was a practical matter. It wasn't a premise for socialism. So he says in verse 17, or verse 18, excuse me, they said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, or of a truth, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And so, you know, they're going to witness him being crucified and dying upon the cross of Calvary. And it kind of puts them in a place of sorrow. And the Jews celebrate because this thorn in their side, you know, this person called Jesus of Nazareth is now dead and it can go back to life as it was before. See, they were all concerned about if they were to follow this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was presenting himself as the Messiah they've been looking for all along, that the Romans would then come in and take away their nation and their place. And so they were concerned for, you know, losing their position in Judaism. And, you know, I guess it's no different than the Christian world as it's being practiced today. You know, Christians want to do whatever is possible to improve their lives and then say when their life is improved that it's a blessing from God. And, you know, the Jews did the same exact thing. And, you know, in all honesty, like I always say, the Jews aren't God's chosen people because they're more special than other groups of people. They're God's chosen people because they're just like everybody else is. God had to pick some group, you know. He could have picked the Germans or the Greeks or anybody, but he picked the nation of Israel as God's chosen people for his name's sake. And, you know, the self-righteousness that the Jews showed forth into the world was pretty evident. And, you know, people look at Christians the same way. You know, you say you're a Christian. Well, I've seen you go into a bar. I've seen you say a cuss word. I've seen you do this. I've seen you do that. You've lied before, right? You know, they want to pin something on us so that it can make them feel like they're just as good as we are. Well, in all reality, on a level of goodness, we're all the same. The thing that differs from the unsaved individual and the saved individual is we've placed our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for them on the cross of Calvary. And when God looks at our life, he looks at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a judicial reckoning that takes place so that we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's not something you can explain to the unsaved world very well. And so he says here, verily, verily, this is verse 20, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that is born into the world. And so, you know, you can take this kind of two ways. The disciples, the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ that trusted him as Savior, wept and lamented the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when he showed himself again unto them, there was great joy and hope. And also, if you want to look at it this way, the nation of Israel is going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. And during that time, it's going to be a tumultuous time like the world has never seen before. And you kind of imagine, like, you know, the world's gone through some pretty nasty stuff. I like watching World War II documentaries. I don't know why. I think I watch them late at night and fall asleep to them sometimes, because typically it's a British, what do you call them, not a commentator, but a narrator, that will have a nice British accent, fluent and flowing and everything like that. And so, you know, the tones are all even and everything. So I kind of lulls you to sleep between the bombs and the gunshots and all that kind of stuff. Screaming people. But, you know, World War II was a horrible war. World War I was a horrible war. Every war is a horrible war. And, you know, it's going to make those wars look like they were child's play. Because if man does not take the mark of the beast, and people speculate whatever it is, you know, a barcode or three X's, or it doesn't matter what the mark of the beast is going to be. If they don't take the mark, they're going to be put to death. And they're going to be hunted. And the gleanings that will come through the Great Tribulation period are all those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior via the preaching of the 144,000 witnesses and the 144,000 saints there. What Pastor Andre and I believe to be those that were raised out of the graves when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised, because it's appointed unto man once to die. They've already died. They went up into heaven, and, you know, they're not supposed to be novices, because a novice can't preach the Word of God. And people have this cockamamie idea that there's going to be some remnant people who aren't saved, who get saved, who suddenly know exactly what to say in the Word of God, you know, just this ridiculous stuff. If those saints came back down and he sent them to preach upon the mountains of Israel, those that hear them and believe will, like I said, be put to death and they'll be martyred. And they'll instantly be in the presence of God, just like we will be. And so, and right at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord comes with all his saints, so he's going to come with the clouds, and if you can imagine, you know, we're going to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our clothing shall be representative of that, so we'll be wearing, you know, whites. And just imagine millions and millions of believers all coming, descending with the Lord as a cloud. And it's just going to be an incredible... Yeah, you can't even put your mind around the thing, you know. But that's what's going to happen. And so the nation of Israel will look upon him whom they pierced or, you know, put on the cross. And at that moment in time, the remnant that's preserved in the wilderness will believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll be weeping and wailing. And they'll realize that, you know, 2,000 years ago, give or take, they put their own Lord to death. But then they'll have the realization that that's what needed to take place. The Lord will wipe away their tears, and they'll be with us forever to live in the presence of the Lord. And that'll be the last of the gleanings. Now, so, you know, you can kind of look at it this way. If the Great Tribulation period was a woman in travail or about to give birth, you know, there's pain and there's sorrow and there's blood and there's all kinds of crud going on. And, I mean, watching a birth is not exactly a pretty sight. I've seen one. But once it, you know, the child is delivered and placed in the arms, all that sorrow and all that pain is as if it never happened. And that's the way it's going to be when we meet the Lord. And so in verse 22, "And ye have now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And so when we see the Lord Jesus Christ again, there won't be any need for us to ask him anything. We'll know even as we're known. But as we're ministering in this world, and you know, you could say that we are just like the first century disciples were, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just me as a pastor, not just Pastor Andre, not just Brother Stewart or all the men that came before us, but all of us as a church. And so, you know, we go into all the world and preach the gospel, and God has a means and he has an end, and he knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And so according to the will of God, when we pray for all the things necessary to do the job that we have to do in the world for the Lord, he gives us the gifts to do those things exactly the way his will commands. And that doesn't mean you can't pray for a Ferrari. Go ahead and try. It hasn't worked for me yet, so maybe your mileage will vary. Now, you know, why would we want to, you know, it's like the concept of you're going to give, let's say you're going to give 10% of your paycheck or whatever, and the Lord's going to bless you twofold back or whatever. You know, make sure. So you're expecting a check in the mail from God. You know, people literally think that that's what's going to happen. But, you know, in all honesty, I used to have a problem with giving even deep into my salvation. And, you know, we've all got hang-ups and hitches that we have to get through spiritually. Just look at Peter. You know, Peter says all the right stuff, but when it comes to doing it sometimes, Peter's like, oh, I don't know, you know, gets a little scared. Well, we all have that within us. And so, you know, for a long time, I was like, okay, I could give $100, but I'll just give $50 just in case I need that $50. And then the next thing you know, I get like pulled over or something like that, and have to pay a $375 ticket, you know. And it's just, you're not going to keep it anyway. And I'm not trying to stump for cash. You know, honestly, this church is cared for quite well. But it's just amazing that once you do get into that cycle of you know, giving a 10% of your income or however much you want to give, that you don't notice it being gone. In fact, everything that you would have gained from keeping the money, you realize anyway. You know, it's amazing the way the Lord works. And so, you know, He's not going to say you have to give your whole paycheck and that make sure you know, and you're starving on the street corner. You know, what kind of father would be asking their children to do that? You know what I'm saying? So God's a gracious God, but we can't, God is not going to be fleeced either. And so, you know, people want to test Him, put God in a box and say, okay, if this is true, then this better happen. You know, so they're looking for the result instantaneously. But that's not the way the Lord works. And so, going forward here, it says in verse 23, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever you shall ask, whatsoever ye shall ask, did it again, the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs, or mysteries. But the time cometh when I shall speak no more unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and come again into the world. Again I leave the world and go unto the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? And behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. And when we talk about the world here, we're speaking of the cosmos, the order of things after the fall. And everything that's within the world, which is part of the order of things after the fall, is cursed. And so man has tribulation. The world has tribulation. Nothing's ever at peace. In fact, even if a country says that they have peace, they don't really have the peace that God's going to provide when He rules and reigns over mankind. But He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I can't recall if I read this last week, but if I did, you're going to hear it again. All right. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. It reinforces the fact that our Lord cares for His own. He gave of Himself in His life. fulfilling the law on our behalf, fulfilling all righteousness. He put himself on the cross of Calvary to die for our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does consequently, for eternity, covers all of our sin. And so the world could be crumbling around us, but yet we ought to be at perfect peace because we know that we have a, like I said this morning, we have a inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And so Paul says in verse 1 here, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And so, you know, as he's beseeching these individuals, within any congregation, you know, we all ought to have a congruency upon the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God. When there's not a congruency, then you can have, you know, tumults between groups of individuals. But we all ought to be on the same page. That's why we repeat the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God over and over and over again. And when I first started preaching, I used to think that, I can't be so repetitive. I've got to come up with new material every week. Well, there really isn't any new material. There's new things within the Word of God that explain who God is and who we are in our relationship. We're constantly learning new and wonderful things about that. But the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God are super basic, and they're, like the Word says, fundamental. And so we ought to repeat those fundamentals over and over again. And if I think back on how I learned about the truth of the Word of God, because honestly, over the years of since my salvation, when I was 21 years old, I'm 38 now, early on, I didn't do a whole lot of personal study. I read my Bible and stuff, but I wasn't like getting into studying this and studying that. I read a systematic theology and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I learned 90% of what I know from hearing the Word of God preached to me via Pastor Andre. And I used to listen to Brother Stewart's tapes, you know, quite frequently when I had a tape player in my truck. But now I don't have a tape player, so I quit listening to Brother Stewart's messages. But, you know, it's amazing how much we can take in as believers just hearing the Word of God preached to us over and over and over again. And honestly, the fundamentals, thinking back, never got boring for a second, because it's the hope that we have for eternity. And the world can let us down, and the world can change our mind, and the world can do this, and the world can do that, but nothing can change the plan of God. That's permanent, and we have the peace of God, peace with God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, which is what we're going to look at here. And so he says in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, a yoke fellow, if you're unfamiliar with what a yoke is, if you had two beasts of burden, an ox and a horse, a cow, whatever it may be, and if they were yoked together, they were affixed by a typically wood harness that went around the necks of the animal so they can pull against their sternum and pull a cart or a load or a plow or whatever it may be. But if two were unequally yoked, then you got a problem because one's going to be stronger and pinching the other one, so they can't pull with the same strength. And so he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, because we're all pulling the same direction, the same load, the same way for the Lord, or we ought to be if we're well taught. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. They're believers as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what he's saying here is, you know, don't be careless. Go ahead and lay your cares upon the Lord. And so he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, whatever it may be, don't hold it back from God. When you hold things back from God and try to sort things out in your mind that are unsortable, because we go through a lot of things in our life. I mean, there are a lot of things we can just handle right away. You've got an issue, take care of it. Okay, it's gone. Whatever. You can put those things before the Lord if you want to as well. But there's many times in our life, whether it be spiritually speaking, physically speaking, family speaking, bodily speaking, that we don't have control over. And, you know, it's our nature to want to control everything. But when we, you know, do the best that we can, try and act based upon our present tense conviction, which is the only place you can act as a believer in Jesus Christ. You act according to what you know and place your care upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares for you as well, so your prayers are going to be answered in the way that God's will commands. And God, in my experience, likes to take good care of his children. He likes to give good gifts to his children. Things that may seem like they're going the wrong direction, happened in my life several times, turned out to be absolutely the right direction. And also, I gain a lesson from those wrong directions that I thought were bad, which really ended up being good. Because God works out all things together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose. And so there is no such thing as a wrong decision in the mind or will of God. And so we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Nobody in the rest of the unbelieving world possesses that kind of peace. Because the remainder of the unbelieving world, whether they like to think about it or not, understands that their life ends at about 72 years of age, you know, give or take. It's average. Some people live longer. Some people live shorter lengths of time. But most people put all their, chips, so to speak, into this life. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we just go upon, we're supposed to be serving the Lord, being faithful to what's been committed to our trust until the day the Lord wants to receive us unto himself. And we're not going to, we can have the best diet in the world. We can, exercise. I enjoy exercising. I enjoy eating good and right and stuff like that. I probably feel better than if I ate a bunch of garbage all the time and weighed 300 pounds or whatever. But, those things aren't going to cause your life to be any longer than the Lord would cause your life or have your life to be. So when he's done with me, when he's done with you, he's going to say, okay, come up hither, and you're going to die, and you're going to go into the presence of the Lord. And there's nothing that we can do to stop it. Now, I'm not saying that you should think about trying to stop it or anything like that, but that's where we belong. It's like Abraham. He looked for a city whose what? Foundations, the builder and maker, were of God. And so when he was on this earth, sojourning in all the places where the Lord told him to go, he never found that city. But when did he find it? When the Lord received him unto himself at his death. And so, that's why he dwelt in tents. Tents are what? They're a temporary dwelling. We are temporarily dwelling, basically, in the foreign field, until we are finally, our job is done, our campaign is done, if you can, think of it as Warcraft, and then you go home to be with the Lord for eternity. And so he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So whatever is happening in life or in the world or around you, understand that the Lord is greater than all those things, and you have nothing to worry about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if they be by any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And we're not talking about Paul's ability to keep the law. And the God of peace shall be with you. And so basically, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's saying, adhere to the truth of the word of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so walking according to the truth of the Word of God causes a relaxation, a release of anxiety, a peace. If you want to get all spiritual here, we can call it an inner peace. It's the only inner peace that's truly attainable. If we live in Eugene, the town full of hippies and stuff, and we go South Hills somewhere and find yourself a community center that offers a meditation service or whatever. Yeah, you can clear your head a little bit by sitting there and being completely quiet and just concentrating on stuff. That's fine. But are you ever going to attain perfect inner peace like a Buddhist or something like that? No, that's impossible for a human being in a sin-wrecked body. But we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have peace with God, so we know that there's nothing that we can do or the world can do to upset the apple cart and that we can lose our inheritance. That's peace. And so we go forward with that, according to the truth of the Word of God. So he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith was added by the translators, to be what? To be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And, you know, I've never been begging on the street corner or anything like that, but there's been times in my life when we were younger. I remember when Dad was trying to, you know, it takes a long time to build a business to a point of stability. We're not talking about a point of wealth. I mean, just to a point of stability. And it's a lot of work. It still is a lot of work. But there were times where, you know, he was struggling to find funding, struggling to just basically make payroll, make ends meet. And I always thought that for so many years, I never thought about the term ends meet. I thought about two steaks coming together like that. The ends of the meat are meeting. You get it? But no, it's like completing the circle. Okay. That's the true level of intelligence I have, by the way. It's a darn good thing the Lord has given me the gifts to preach, because otherwise this might be a comedy show. We start serving drinks and having a laugh track in the background. So, but you know, there were times where, quite honestly, I didn't know about it at the time. My parents did a really good job of masking troubles. And, of course, they'd buy us clothes. And, of course, you know, being young and in school and subject to your peers, you know, you got to have the Nike shorts and stuff like that. And so they'd buy overpriced things for us so we could fit in. And, you know, they'd go with the same old clothing they've been wearing for years, that kind of thing. It's an example. I remember one time Dad told me there was a Christmas that he simply didn't have any money to buy anything for Christmas. Just didn't have it, hardly making our mortgage payment. He sold a truck he had, and my parents picked up some old used beater, and they were driving that around. And there was a guy across town that had a little remanufacturing plant. It's not there anymore. And they needed Dad saw an ad for a resaw feeder for one job. Somebody needed to come there and feed the resaw for, I think it was 300,000 board feet of wood. It's quite a bit of material. And so the guy knew him, and he said, look, I'm broke. I need some cash for Christmas. I'll do this job for this amount of money if you want me to do it. He was a good mailman. He could, you know, feed a resaw just fine. And so I think he worked just about 3 days straight there, two shifts feeding that resaw and running the mill at the same time. Of course, he had a guy that was confident enough to, like, kind of do things okay when he was away. I don't know if it was 3 or 4 days, but whatever it was, he busted his rear end and hurt his wrist and everything, but he got enough to buy us a Christmas present. And so, you know, bless his heart. And, of course, a little tear comes to my eye when I hear that story. It's talking about my parents and everything like that. But so, you know, in our life, we've had times where we were abased. And, you know, we're not wealthy by any means, but we're in a period of comfortability. But honestly, when you understand the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love and the yearn and the drive for money and status and things, it all fades away, whether you have it or not. And that's one of the beauties of being a mature man or woman in Christ, because you understand that all those worldly things they don't add up to a hill of beans in the long scheme of things. You can't take any of it with you when you die. Yes, we all want to live as comfortable lives as possible, and thank God that we're blessed enough to live in the United States of America. Because, you know, we could be some Kurds over there in the Middle East, and, you know, if we say the name of Christ, we're suddenly being thrown into a cage and caught on fire in front of a camera for a martyr's sake. That kind of stuff happens. So we're blessed to be here. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, just like all believers in Jesus Christ, we have the hope of an eternal inheritance that's been provided to us by God, and we know that each and every one of us is going to have the same inheritance when we die. And so it's a wonderful thing to fall back on and to settle our minds on. And that's where it belongs, settled in your mind. And so he says here, I know how it is. Basically, you know he knows what it's like to be abased. He knows what it's like to abound everywhere. Because, you know, Paul went from a position of being, if he was the rich young ruler, of having everything a man could possibly want in the world. You know, if you think about this, you know, a young man full of testosterone wants to make the world his oyster. How do you do that? Well, it's a lot easier when you're rich and you're young, so you're vital, and you happen to be a ruler. And so you have popularity and fame. And so if Paul gave up all those things for the purpose of Christ, he truly would know what it's like to abound and to be abased. And so he says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which does what? Which strengthens him. And there's another portion of Scripture that I won't go to now, where Paul talks about his the infirmity of his flesh and the thorn in his flesh, you know, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. I can't remember the exact wording of the portion of Scripture. But he asked God to take away his malady three times, and the response from the Lord is what? His grace is sufficient for thee. That's right. And so, like each and every one of us, we're in the same position. Our strength, through our weakness, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, we are what? Strong. And so, you know, I've never been the most confident person when it comes to public speaking and this job that I'm doing right now. But once you kind of, it's funny, Liz has been showing me a series of videos of two girls that are going about their daily lives. There's obviously a third friend there. But one of them will say trust and then throw themselves on the other person, and they're supposed to catch them, otherwise they hit the floor, right? So that's supposed to be an ultimate expression of trust, right? Well, when we throw ourselves backwards upon the Lord, and this is a homely illustration, the Lord's always going to catch us with his open arm. He'll never miss. And that provides great strength. And so once we realize that the Lord's always going to be there, you know, if I forget what I'm supposed to say, it's as if God's right behind me, whispering in my ear, prompting me to say the next thing. That sounds silly, that sounds dumb, but that's truly the way that it is. And so I get up here, and I study the Word of God, and I read some Scripture, and I've got a couple notes written down in my Bible. I don't carry a notepad anymore, because I found myself, actually, recently I quit looking at a notepad, because I think it hinders my flow a little bit. But I have no idea what I'm going to say to you, and I know that sounds silly. It sounds crazy. It sounds like, how am I supposed to put together a concise message? But sometimes when I get done preaching a message, I'm surprised myself about how concise it was. And that's just a personal testimony of the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that God has to, you know, cause all things to be as they should when we trust him. And so going back over to John. He says, and I believe we left off in, let's see here, right at the end of the 16th chapter. So we're going to enter into, and I've got 4 minutes, so it's not going to be a very long time. And my wife told me not to go into warp speed reading mode when I have 4 minutes left to preach something really long. So we'll just cover whatever I don't get next week. These things spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now this is our Lord's, what's called his prayer of intercession. And so he's praying to the Father for the well-being of the saints in the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be crucified for their sins. And he's not saying it for his sake, although people want to, you know, it's hard to wrap your head around this. When Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father, he's praying to the first person of the Godhead, but yet it is himself. Okay? So these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so we have the eternal glory of the Godhead. I have manifested my name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word, or believed the things that he preached to them. Now they have known that all things which whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words. This is one of those places where the pen that I use on the prior page is bleeding through. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. So, you know, there's no reason for our Lord to pray for the world system that as it stands after the fall of mankind. But he's to pray for those that are taken out of that world system of people for his namesake. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee. Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, it's kind of an interesting thing that, you know, I know each and every one of you to a certain level in your personal lives. And some of you, I'm friendly with all of you, but I see you and have, you know, communications with you and fellowship with you more frequently than others. Would to God we could all get together on a weekly basis and you know, have a potluck or whatever. That'd be wonderful, because I look at every single one of you as literally my family, because we're going to be family for eternity. And so at this point in time, we are eternal family. It's not a matter of will be. It's already taken place. And so, but, you know, we all have things about one another that we may not mention to one another, but we probably don't like. So all the things that are problems with our personality may cause us to, you know, want to be in a place where, oh, I don't like this or I don't like that about the person. But we are always bound by the condition that we're in because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. We're bound by salvation. We're bound by the truth of the Word of God. We're hemmed together with the Word of God and understanding that there's not, you know, once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more bond, there's no more free, there's no more black, white, yellow, color, there's no more man or woman. We are all one in Christ. And so, you know, that's the unbreakable bond that we have between one another. And so, you know, when we fellowship weekly around the truth of the Word of God, you know, this is the best kind of fellowship we can possibly have. And so, and I'm not saying that I don't like anything about each and every one of you. I'm just making an example that, you know, we can have personal relationships and may not like something about somebody else's personality. But what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ supersedes all of that. And I kind of like to, you know, for instance, I'm married to Elizabeth and Noah's my son, and so I see him every day. But I often wonder, you know, what is it going to be like when we're not given a marriage in heaven and we're all going to be children of God? And I know there's not going to be any lack or anything like that, but it'll be a wonderful thing where we all have that very same sense of family for one another that we have for the ones that we're currently, you know, spend every day of our lives with. And I can't wait for it to happen, because it's going to be a wonderful day. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the fact that we have a hope in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And we look for that hope as we see these things taking place in the world that cause us to look. And it's not a morbidity where we're going to go out and be some sort of cult and can't wait to leave the world. We want to continue serving you as long as you would have us to serve you. But we look forward to our long home. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.